chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 19. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd love to get a Bible in your hand. I know a leader will run around. Everyone have a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. Loud and proud, raise your hand. Ooh, I think we all got Bibles. That's good. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Accusations and Hope. Accusations and Hope. Accusations and Hope. Proverbs chapter 6. If you're there, say, I'm there. Ooh, I like it. All right. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6, someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
All right. That was pretty good. That was decent. The Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Man. Accusation. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Ooh. When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for it. And Lord, right now we humble ourselves, acknowledging, Lord, that we need your presence. We need your spirit to lead us and guide us this evening. So, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, that we'd be attentive to the preaching and teaching of your word, that we would take this time seriously, that you would find in this room a group of high school believers who desire to live obediently to their God. And so, Lord, do a great work, we ask tonight, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, ooh, that was weak. And everybody said,
amen.
That was good. If you know anything about the world of Spider-Man, anything at all, you would know this phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. Ooh. You see, this phrase, with great power comes great responsibility, first came into the world in the comic Marvel series called Amazing Fantasy. You see, Marvel put out a group of comic books that was called The Amazing Fantasy. And in The Amazing Fantasy number 15, Marvel introduced a brand new, never before seen or heard of superhero, and his name was Spider-Man. You see, way back on August 10th, 1962, that was a long time ago, that was when Spider-Man was introduced to the world. And it was in this Amazing Fantasy number 15 that at the end of the introduction of Spider-Man, this line was written, with great power comes great responsibility. Now, in the more modern times of Spider-Man, in the more modern versions that we see in the Marvel Cinematic Universe with Tom Holland, you may have heard of this thing called the Peter Tingle. But as much as you've heard about the Peter Tingle, this with great power comes great responsibility was a phrase that they referred to as the Peter Parker principle. That Marvel created this with great power comes great responsibility. It said this is the Peter Parker principle. This is what the superhero will be known as and will refer to over the course of his life in the comic world. You see, in our text tonight, the Bible has much to say about responsibility. You come to a section of scripture tonight where if you claim to be a believer, God's word is going to instruct you that you have responsibility. That with the great power of being a believer comes the great responsibility to follow through with what his word says. You won't find this Peter Parker principle in the text. You won't find a proverb that says, with great power comes great responsibility. But you will find in our text this evening, and even throughout the book of Proverbs, you will find several sound bites about responsibility. And hopefully you remember that phrase, sound bites, because that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Our series is entitled The Sound Bites of Christ. Well, why have we called it that? Because each chapter and each verse of the book of Proverbs gives us this little golden nugget of wisdom from Jesus. A golden nugget that helps us live obedient to him. In case you don't know or need to be reminded, a proverb is a short, concise saying in general use, stating a general truth or piece of wisdom. So this book is filled with general truths that give general pieces of wisdom. In other words, these proverbs are a short and concise soundbite, a soundbite for obedience. And what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks as we look at Proverbs chapter 6 is we're going to see soundbites about responsibility. 2 weeks of responsibility soundbites. Two areas even of responsibility that we are to be obedient to the Lord in. That God doesn't just give a general, you need to be responsible. God specifically gives two areas of responsibility to be obedient to him in. Now, what are these two areas? Number one, there is the responsibility in work. That God, as a believer, tells the believer, his people, that you have a responsibility in work, and we will take advantage of that tonight. Then next week, we're going to look at number two, responsibility in unity. There's two responsibilities here in Proverbs chapter 6. There's a responsibility to work, or responsibility in work. And then number two, there's a responsibility in unity, and we'll deal with that next week. So let's take number one, responsibility in work. Where do we see that? Well, if you look, you'll see it in verses 6 through 11. Notice what the Bible says as you look down. The Bible says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." Now, we can summarize this very quickly. The Bible explicitly condemns laziness in these verses. You need to know that your God, through his word, condemns laziness. That laziness is sinful. That laziness is condemned according to the scriptures. The lazy person is irresponsible and disobedient to the Lord. That's what these verses say in a nutshell. Now, let me show that to you. Two times in these verses, you will see the word sluggard. You see it in verse 6. Look down into your Bible in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Then if you look down at verse 9, you see it again. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? You see, this word sluggard means sluggish or lazy. In other words, it's the idea of whenever you've had like cold syrup, I don't know if you've ever had cold syrup, like especially that syrup, that maple syrup that is in the refrigerator and you don't microwave it and you go to pour it and it's like that true maple syrup. It's not like the Aunt Jemima one or whatever. It's the one that's like fresh and you have to actually put it in the refrigerator and then you don't put it in the microwave and you try to pour it and you're like, man, this thing takes forever to pour. That's what this sluggard mean. It's sluggish, it's slow, it's lazy. Now, what I love about this is verse 6 in the King James Version reads like this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." I love that, thou sluggard. Now, before we get to the ant, we'll get to the ant as an illustration. we need to better understand the description of the sluggard or the lazy person. What is the sluggard? What is the lazy person? And why do we need to know that? Well, we need to know that because if we are honest with ourselves, all of us are prone to becoming lazy. Why would the Bible address laziness to a group of Christians if it were not true that Christians at times find themselves lazy? That Christians at times struggle with being the sluggard. So we need to understand what this means, what this looks like, because we struggle with it, even if your pride in this moment says, I'm not lazy. I get straight A's. I work hard. I keep my room cleaned. I do what my parents say. I show up to youth group. I read my Bible. I even take notes during the teaching. I am not lazy. How dare you? Your pride gets in the way and says, I'm not lazy. I got this. But be ready to be humbled. Because listen to these descriptions of the sluggard person from the Bible. I want you to see there are three accusations of the lazy person throughout the book of Proverbs. You see one in our text tonight, and then I'll turn to a couple of other sections to paint the picture. Here's the first accusation if you're taking note. First accusation, or description even, of the lazy person is this. The lazy person, number one, does not make up his or her mind. The lazy person does not make up his or her mind. And right now you are visualizing in your mind going to the convenience store and mom and dad saying, pick out whatever candy bar you want. And you're going, I can't make up my mind which one. Or you're visualizing your family that gets into the car after church and dad goes, where does everyone want to go? And everyone's like, we have no idea where we want to go, right? The lazy person, first accusation, first description, the lazy person does not make up his or her mind. Let me show you this in the text. Verse 9, look down at your Bible in verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Second question, when will you rise from your sleep? Now, what I want you to see here, in the Hebrew language, there's almost a hint or a sense of sarcasm with this proverb. That the way that Solomon is writing it, he's writing it in such a way that he wants to portray or convey sarcasm. He wants the lazy person to feel it, like, all right, how long will you slumber? When will you rise from your sleep? There's this sarcasm here. A good illustration of this would be this. It's kind of like when you finally wake up after sleeping in on a Saturday. We've all had these times, right? And the first thing your parents say to you, we've been here, we've done that. Wow, look who finally decided to wake up. And you're like, I work hard throughout the week. I get up at 5:30 in the morning, put my makeup on, and go to school. They may even continue with this. They don't just say, wow, look who decided to wake up, but they may say like this, well, I guess you need some breakfast. Oh, wait, it's actually lunchtime. And you're like, It's that type of sarcasm, right? You've sensed it from your parents. You've received it from your parents. That's what the Bible is saying to the sluggard. The Bible's trying to express this sarcasm. It's kind of that idea, if we were to paraphrase this verse 9, it'd be like, when are you going to wake up? Are you going to wake up? Almost this, is this decision to wake up too hard for you? That's what the Bible's conveying. It's like, ooh, ouch. Now, in a sense, please understand what the Bible is saying here. It's not about sleep. It's not about, well, the Bible doesn't want me to sleep anymore. It's not about that. It's an illustration. But in a sense, what the Bible is saying is this. Subtle little compromises can be very deceptive. And what I want you to see is this. It's kind of this idea, and sleep is a good illustration. Why? Because you say this when you're sleeping. You know what? I'm tired. Let me just hit the snooze on my alarm, right? And it's a little compromise. Like, I set my alarm to wake up. I decided last night, or I decided at some point, I'm going to wake up at this time. And you wake up, and you're like, ah, this decision to wake up is too hard for me. Let me hit the snooze button, get 5 more minutes, 7 more minutes, whatever the snoozes are these days. And that's the illustration there. It's like, this is a hard decision for you to wake up at 6:30 when your alarm's going off, isn't it? Or it's even this idea, you know what, maybe I'll just sleep in today. I don't feel like getting up. It's that idea. Or maybe it's not the morning where you have a subtle compromise, because that's just a subtle compromise. It's no big deal. I wanted to wake up at 6:30. I'm too tired. Hit the snooze button. It'll be 6:37 instead. Or it'll be 7 o'clock instead of 6:30. That's a subtle little compromise. But what the Bible's trying to convey is a subtle little compromise can be very deceptive. But maybe it's not the morning, it's the night. I really should be going to sleep because I've decided I need to wake up at 6:30, but man, TikTok has a lot of good videos right now. And it's that idea. It's like, this lazy person cannot make a decision. It's indecisive. I should make the decision to go to bed right now, to turn off my phone, to turn off the devices, to close my eyes, pray, go to sleep, whatever I need to do to go to sleep, because I need to make the decision to wake up tomorrow morning. But a subtle little compromise of, it's no big deal to watch a few more videos, all of a sudden turns into, I can't wake up in the morning. You see, the lazy person does not make up his or her mind. Illustration, sleep. You see, even when to go to sleep, the lazy person, the sluggard, even when to go to sleep or when to wake up, that's just too difficult for the lazy person. I can't decide when to wake up. I can't hold myself accountable to that. Well, what do we learn from this? A lazy person does not know how to make up his or her mind. Here's a couple things you could apply to your life. Can you be diligent and make a decision to go to bed on time so you can wake up on time? You can understand what the Bible's conveying to you, that a subtle compromise can be very deceptive. You know what? I'm supposed to go to, if I want 8 hours, I need to go to bed at 10:30 so I can wake up at 6:30. But what, 11:30, 7 hours, not so bad. 12:30, 6 hours, not so bad. 1:30, 5 hours, that's a little hard. 2:30, 4 hours, then I'll be running on adrenaline. You know, so then I'll feel good, right? And it's these subtle compromises that are deceptive, because then you wake up and you're like, oh, why did I do this to myself? Why do I always do this to myself? The lazy person cannot make up his or her mind. So can you be diligent to go to bed on time, to wake up on time? Yes, these things matter to the Lord. Also, can you be diligent to do your homework and turn it in on time? It's not just about sleep, but it's that idea of a little compromise can be deceptive. You know what? I've got 3 weeks to turn this assignment in. Now I've got 2 weeks to turn this assignment in. Now I've got 1 week to turn this assignment in. No big deal. Now I've got 5 days, 3 days, 1 day. Tomorrow, subtle compromise can be very deceptive. I've got plenty of time. I've got no time. And it seems like that happens. So can you be diligent, make the decision to do your homework, turn it in on time? I would even add this. Can you be diligent and have your room cleaned before you're asked? Kind of that idea. Can you make your own bed before mommy has to tell you? Can you get your clothes in the hamper before dad has to come in and be like, dude, this place is a mess. What are you doing? Here's another one. Can you decide? Remember, this is decisions. A sluggard or a lazy person cannot make up his or her mind. Can you decide to read your Bible and put time into prayer every day? Is that a decision? Or is that decision too hard for you? It's just too hard. It's just too hard to do that. Are these decisions just too hard for you? And I even ask this, do you feel convicted yet? Were you one of the ones that, I'm not lazy? But now you're realizing, it's like, man, you're right. I've had those times where it's like, a subtle compromise can be very deceptive to my life. So the lazy person does not make up his or her mind. Second accusation, if you're not feeling convicted yet, second accusation to the lazy person is this, the lazy person does not finish things. Oh, we're in trouble. For this, you'll see in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, now the book of Proverbs, as I'm turning there, you can turn there if you want, you can listen. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 15. The book of Proverbs is written in such a way that over the course of the whole book, these themes are found. And here we find laziness described in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 15. Here's what the Bible would tell you. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. This should be shocking. It's the idea of eating cereal. The lazy man takes his spoon and goes, yes, Fruit Loops. And then he goes, but I got to get it back to my mouth. That's literally what the Bible's saying. They're like, seriously? That's how lazy this person is? The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, but it wearies him. It concerns him. It devastates him. It's a problem to him to get it to his mouth. Oh! It's like, dude, you're that lazy? Obviously, it's an illustration to get our attention, but here's what we can learn from this. Even if the sluggard or even if the lazy person finds motivation to get up and to get moving, it is too much for them in the end. That even if the lazy person, okay, I'm working through, it's like, okay, I've made the decision to wake up. I'm just going to sacrifice. I'm going to get up. I'm not going to hit the snooze. I need to get up. The lazy person, the sluggard, finally finds the motivation. I need to get up. I need to get moving. But then finds that it's too much for them in the end. Oh, this was just too much. I should have stayed in bed. You see, what this proverb tells us is that even getting a spoon to his mouth is too much of a challenge for the lazy person. Like, ouch. You see, the idea from the text is the lazy person does not see a task through to its end. He does not finish strong. He is a shallow person even. That because he does not finish, he does not count the cost. He or she does not finish, does not count the cost. Therefore, is very shallow. Like, you didn't consider this to the end. You're a shallow person. You should have thought this through, but it was too much for you. Ouch. To not finish things means I'm shallow. Now, here's the question. Do you have any unfinished tasks in your life? Do you feel convicted yet? I do. You see, I think of this as I'm reading through this. I'm going, okay, Lord, you know, do I make decisions? Am I a lazy person who struggles to make decisions? But then I come to this part and it's, okay, now I'm motivated, but am I the lazy person who doesn't follow through and finish? I think of this and I think of what Pastor Dennis has told me for many, many years. He says, it's easy to start well. It's difficult to finish well. And obviously, that's a big illustration for the Christian faith, that it's in a sense, simple or easy to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, to go, okay, I want to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus. But then all of a sudden, you're placed from the broad path that leads to destruction. You're placed on the narrow path that leads to righteousness. And that narrow path is very difficult. That Jesus says, hey, if you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself. No. You must take up your cross, which means suffer, and you must follow me. Wait a second, I wanted forgiveness. I wanted mercy. I wanted grace. But now all of a sudden, as I've repented and believed, you tell me this life is hard. You tell me that it's difficult. The difficult is the way that leads to life. It's easy to start well. It's easy to be motivated to go, I can't wait to do this. But it's difficult to finish well. It's easy to start your Christianity. It's difficult to finish your Christianity. It's easy to start the school year on task, and to even maybe be a little excited, I'm like, man, I got my new books, I got my new backpack, I got my new classes with my new teachers. It's really easy, in a sense, to start well, but then the school year continues on, and it's difficult to continue and finish that school year well. You almost have this moment where it's like, I'm getting straight A's, and then it's like, okay, a couple of B's, and then all of a sudden, it's February, and you've kind of gone through finals already, and Christmas, and you're like, I just want school to be over, I'm so done with this, I can't do this, I'm stressed out, I'm anxious. It's easy to start in September, August. It's difficult to finish in June. So notice what the Bible says in verse 8, as we consider this idea of easy to start, difficult to finish. The Bible says this in verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, the ant provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And if you notice, that's where verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. That's where verse 8 comes in. She provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You see, the ant is diligent and not only gathers supplies for the summer, that's what she does all throughout the summer. If you look outside right now, there's ants. It's warm enough for ants to be out. But you know this because you live in the desert, that when it gets cold, the ants disappear. So what's happening in the summertime when it's hot and warm, the ants go and they collect. She collects, she collects, she stores, she gathers. They all gather together. So the ant is diligent to gather supplies in the summer, but enjoys the harvest in the winter. That's what this verse is saying. She provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food for the harvest. When is the harvest? It's in the wintertime. It's different for the ants. Harvest is in the wintertime for them because they get to eat. So she sees the task through to the end. She doesn't go, man, it's too hot outside. These summer months, man, it's 105 outside. How do these humans live in this weather? No, she goes and she works. She gathers and she enjoys in the winter. So as we learn this and consider this, what task have you not followed through with that you need to finish? We all have them. You see, the lazy person is irresponsible and disobedient to the Lord. We know this. The lazy person is condemned. So the lazy person is irresponsible. The lazy person is disobedient to the Lord. So how can you be obedient and finish something that you've started even this week? Something maybe you started 6 months ago and you're like, this week I can finish it. Something that you started yesterday and you're not finished and you should be finished with it, but you're going to finish it tomorrow because you're like, man, I need to apply and follow through with what God's word says. I need to be responsible. I need to be obedient. The lazy person does not finish things. That's the accusation. What about you? This is a hard one for me. I'll be honest with you. I love starting things. I hate finishing things, apparently, because I find a lot of unfinished things in my life. That's where I struggle. But now let's take on the third accusation for the sluggard or the lazy person. It's they live in a false reality. So let's kind of go back for a second. The lazy person does not make up his or her mind. The lazy person does not finish things. But now the lazy person lives in a false reality. For this, it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. Let me read to you this wonderful section of scripture. The Bible says this, "The lazy man says, 'There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" Now, what does this mean for us? Can you imagine? "I didn't come to youth group because there was a lion outside my house, Pastor Daniel." What? I mean, think about that. That's what the Bible is saying. There's a lion in the streets. I shall be slain if I go. You see, the lazy person, what the Bible's trying to teach you and teach me, is the lazy person finds every excuse in the book to not follow through with a task. Oh, man. Makes up any excuse they can think of to be disobedient to the Lord. Let me give you an example. There's a lion outside. I can't leave the house today. That's what the Bible says. If you said that in the high desert, why didn't you come? Why didn't you go to school? Why didn't you show up to youth group? Why didn't you serve? Why didn't you come to work today? Whatever it is you're responsible to do, "I'm sorry, there was a lion outside. I could have been eaten. That's why I didn't clock in for work today." Seriously? A lion as in Madagascar? This isn't Madagascar. This is Hesperia, okay? Not even the zoo in Hesperia has a lion. And yes, there's a zoo in Hesperia, if you did not know. There is? What? But you see how silly that is. It's like you had to come up with this story that there's a lion outside of your house just to prove that you were lazy not to show up. Like that's what you had to do, and that's what the Bible's saying. Lives in this false reality. You see, oftentimes this type of thinking comes into play after we've been lazy. So the proverb kind of portrays it as this idea of like, I didn't do this because of the lion. And so oftentimes we come up with these stories, these excuses, after we've decided to be lazy. Let me give you an example. "Mr. Etter, why isn't your homework completed?" "Well, my dog ate it." "No, you were lazy." Like, oldest excuse in the book, your dog ate your homework. Wow, we actually believe that. Maybe it's this, "Well, my parents made me do too many chores and I just didn't have enough time." Okay, you were lazy. That's just an excuse that you came up with. "Well, the police sent a helicopter that was flying over our house because there was a crime committed, and I was just so anxious and so distracted, I could not do my homework because I just have anxiety." Okay, yeah, the helicopter stopped you from doing your homework. "Well, I held my pencil in my hand, and I started to get a rash, and I realized I was allergic to pencils, so I couldn't do my homework." You see, that's the idea here. There's a lion outside. I'm allergic to pencils. You weren't allergic to pencils last week. Yeah, I don't know. It's crazy. That's the lazy person. You just don't want to do your homework. You just don't want to follow through. And all of these excuses are not based in reality. The lazy person lives in a false reality. So here's the question for you. We'll move this forward. What false reality are you living in that is your excuse for being disobedient and irresponsible? All of us have different ones. What is the reality that you come up with? What is the false reality, the storytelling, the thing that you have conjured up in your mind and you've believed so much, like, that's why I can't get things done, or that's why I can't get this or that done? What is your false reality? I'd even say this. Let's get specific here for a moment so we can all be convicted by God's Spirit. What false reality keeps you from reading your Bible? I mean, really, like let that simmer. Okay, there's 24 hours in a day. Let's say you sleep for 8. There's 16. Let's say you even go to school for 8 or 9. So there's another 7 or 8 hours there. What are you doing with that 7 or 8 hours? Well, I just have no time. I just, you know, too much homework, too much this, too much. But what false reality keeps you from reading your Bible? When you have the phone and your Bible at your fingertips, when you have printed Bibles that you come and take to youth group, what false reality, when you can go on the internet, when the Bible is even, sometimes even on TikTok, like you have people who are sharing scriptures on TikTok, what false reality causes you to go, I just don't have time to read my Bible? Really? You live in that reality? You want to stay there in that false reality? There's a lion outside. What excuse are you making? What lion is outside that's keeping you from reading your Bible on a daily basis? I know that hurts, and I preach to myself. What false reality is keeping you from making sure your room is cleaned? I just have no time. The clothes are everywhere. The bed's unmade. It's in disarray. If my parents come in, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be bad. What false reality keeps you from just straightening up your room, making sure it's vacuumed and wiped down? I mean, what false reality is there? I know, that hurts. It's hard. There's a lion outside my bedroom. What false reality is it? What false reality keeps you from coming to youth group every week? I know you're here tonight, so I don't want to preach to the choir. It's like, I'm here. What are you saying? But are you here consistently every week? If the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of the believers in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what false reality do you live in that keeps you from coming every week? Is once a week too much? Is that too much of a burden that God's placed on us? Have we become just prone to that reality? What false reality keeps you from coming to the events of youth group? I want to give you some excuses that I think we oftentimes believe that kind of covers up our sluggard or laziness with some of these things. Could it be, as we look at the scripture, could it be the excuse, I have no friends? Because I know that's sometimes the reason. Like, I don't go to youth group because I have no friends there. I don't go to youth group because I don't know anybody. Could it be that the excuse, I have no friends, is a sign of laziness for not working to make some? I mean, think about that. I have no friends, but what is friendship? Friendship is work, is it not? To introduce yourself to someone, to get to know them, to ask them questions. What's your favorite color? Do you like Call of Duty? Do you want to come to my house and play Call of Duty? That takes work and sacrifice and effort. I have no friends. Well, what have you done to work to earn friends? I don't know. So is that an excuse, a false reality you've lived in that I don't like going to youth groups, I don't have any friends? What's the hard work that you're avoiding to try to make some? Could it be the excuse that oftentimes is said in like a youth group or a church, everyone has cliques, is a sign of laziness for not sacrificing to include yourself? What's keeping you from being a part of the clique? If there truly is cliques, and let's say there's 5 cliques in youth group, what's keeping you from going and invading one and putting in the work and going, hey, what are you guys talking about? Well, that's kind of awkward. What false reality are you living in where it's like they're not including me? Include yourself. Put in the work. Is that a sign of laziness or cover for laziness? Could it be, we'll get even more narrow and exclusive here, could it be the excuse, the beach trip will be lame and I don't even want to go? No one would ever say that in this room. Is an excuse for you not to work up, show up, and make it better. I mean, think about that. There's a lion outside. Youth group is lame or the beach trip will be lame. And then show up, put in the work, and make it better. Is that not an excuse? Like, yes, you know, to have a good, successful youth group, the students have to go, man, I want to be a part of this. And if you're going, I don't want to be a part of it, then you've just ruined it for everyone. So could it be that this is going to be lame and I don't want to go? It's just an excuse for you not to work, show up, and make it better. Or this general one, could it be the excuse, this is too hard? The one that we oftentimes go to when it's like you're trying to learn chemistry, you're trying to do that project with mom or dad, and it's like, man, mom and dad are trying to help me with this project, and it's just too hard, or this task that mom and dad have called you to do at home, or whatever it is, you know, reading the Bible, praying every day, whatever it is, and that excuse that comes out of our mouths, this is too hard. We all say it. This is just too much. This is too hard. Is an excuse not to work diligently. Is an excuse not to look to the ant in Proverbs 6, who works diligently, who is responsible, who gathers in the summer so she can have in the winter. Is this phrase that we've just so easily fallen into that's weakened us as a people, that's weakened us as a society, this is too hard. Is it really too hard? Is it? Or is it just that we're lazy and we don't want to put in the time and the work? Have we become the microwave generation? Where if it takes longer than 60 seconds for me to get a meal, it's just too hard. Or if it takes longer than a Google search for me to find the answers to life's problem, then it's just too hard. If it takes longer for me to understand my Bible than 65 seconds of reading 3 verses, then it's just too hard. If I pray to God and I just don't get a sense of his presence in my life for longer than 2 minutes, then I go, I don't even know what this is just too hard. If I'm learning something in school and the teacher's given me an assignment, and it's just not coming together as fast as I would like it to. This is just too hard. Is that not an excuse to just not put in the work, to put in the effort, to strive, to go, God, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know if this is going to be successful, but I'm going to work. I'm going to be like the ant. I'm not going to complain. You see, I think we do live in a false reality. Here's the false reality that I want you to leave with tonight that I believe is completely false. It's this. There's a group of people in this world who look at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and maybe even college-age kids, and they look at you, and they try to beat into you that you can't understand. They try to beat into you that you're just, you know what, this is just too hard. They want you to believe that because then they know they can control you. They want you, there's a group of people that want you to think, you know what, you just don't read your Bible, don't go to church, it's just too hard, it's just too much. Like, that's for the pastors or that's for the leaders of the church. And they want you to believe it. I want you to understand that that's false, that you can understand God's word, that you can understand theology, that you can talk about doctrine, that you can strive to be a believer who grows, that even when you get to a place where you start talking about these things, you might not fully grasp all that scripture says, but as you talk about them and even make some mistakes, and the pastor goes, actually, that's not what that verse says, or some other Christian, that you have the ability, if you work, if you're diligent, if you go, Lord, I don't want to be the lazy person. I want to make excuse. I can know the word of God. I can know the gospel. I can know you. And I'm not going to believe the lie that the enemy has on this world, where adults look at your generation and go, you just don't get it. You're hopeless. You just like your sin. And you're like, that's just false. It's wrong. I wouldn't be here if I believed that. I think that's false. And I think it's the enemy of this world that wants us to think this is just too hard. No, you can understand. You have the ability to by God's Spirit. But you got to work. You got to not make excuse. So as we close here, there's three accusations of the sluggard or the lazy person. The lazy person does not make up his or her mind. Ouch. The lazy person does not finish things. Ouch-er. Yes, that's a word. Words matter. The lazy person lives in a false reality. There's a lion outside. This is too hard. Now, I want to close with the grave danger of laziness. And then I want to close with some hope. Here's the grave danger of laziness. If you look at Proverbs 6, verses 10 through 11, here's the grave danger, the condemning danger. Proverbs 6, verse 10 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What you need to understand and be warned of tonight, as much as we laugh off some of our excuses or laugh off some of these things, we're laughing, it's like, yeah, that's kind of me. We need to move from laughing off to understanding how serious this is in verses 10 through 11. You see, understand that laziness will take over your life and dictate where it goes. That laziness will take over your life and dictate where it goes. That is the whole structure of the world, that those in power want to empower people to become lazy and not efficient and not diligent and not hard workers and not self-starters. They want that. Well, why would they want that? They want that so they have control, because they know that the lazy person has no control over their life. The lazy person has no ability to go and work. The lazy person has had their laziness literally take over their life, take over their heart, condemn their soul, and dictate where it goes. And if not, then others dictate where it goes. You see, laziness leaves us condemned, it leaves us irresponsible, and it leaves us disobedient to the Lord. But that is the danger, that if you're sowing fruit or sowing works of laziness now, that it has the danger of really ruining your life in the future, whatever that laziness works like, looks like, whether it's laziness in school or laziness in your Christianity or laziness in your home, whatever it looks like. It'll dictate your life. It'll control your life. It'll tell your life where it should go. But this is where the gospel comes in and gives us hope. Because if we really are humble, as we come to the end of this teaching, if we're humble, we would recognize and admit, Lord, you know what? I am lazy. I'm more lazy, even if you're like, I'm not really a lazy person. Okay, at least in your mind and in your heart, take your heart and mind to a humble place of going, there are times when I'm lazy, or there are areas where I'm lazy, or there are times where I don't want to follow through. There are times where I don't finish things. There are times where I live in a false reality. There are times where I don't make up my mind. There are times when I want to sleep in because I've stayed up too late, whatever it is. You at least have to humble yourself through the preaching and teaching of the word and go, Lord, you're right. You're right tonight. That's me. And if that's you, that's where the gospel comes in and gives us hope. I want you to see Jesus. After he dies on the cross and he gives his spirit over, here's what the book of John says in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Here's our hope for those of us who are lazy. After this, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Ooh. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it in hyssop, and put it on his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. For all of us, we come in lazy. For all of us, we come in, some of us are lazier than the others, but it doesn't matter because our laziness condemns us. But the great thing is we get to look to a Jesus who, the Bible says, he accomplished everything the Father wanted him to. He accomplished. He accomplished it so much that Jesus, from the cross, he looked out before he surrendered his spirit and he said, it is finished. Jesus followed through. The gospel tells me that Jesus finished what I could not because I'm lazy. When the Bible says you need to keep the law, when the Bible says you need to live a holy and righteous life, when the Bible says that if you sin even one time, you're condemned, that I could not finish, I failed, that I did not make the finish line of perfection. But Jesus said it is finished. He finished what I could not. That he died the death that us sluggards deserved. And my hope is not in fulfilling your hope. My hope is not in fulfilling these proverbs on our own strength that, okay, I need to leave here going, I need to be less lazy, and that's how I'm going to be more fulfilled, and that's how I'm going to solve all my problems. No, your hope is not in fulfilling these proverbs and not going, I'm going to find a way, I'm going to strive to become this person, to be like the ant. Your hope is not in fulfilling these things. Your hope is not in conquering your own laziness. You know you can't. Your hope is taking your laziness to Christ upon the cross and coming to the reality of, like, you, Jesus, finished the work. I could not finish it. I should be up on that cross. That's where I should be. But God took him who knew no sin to become sin that I could be called the righteousness of God in him. I couldn't finish. I'm weak. I'm incapable. And so we take, our hope is in taking our laziness to Christ on the cross and putting my faith in the one who conquered it in the resurrection. Jesus conquered my laziness in the resurrection. That's where it was conquered. The gospel conquers our laziness. The gospel gives us justification even when we become lazy. I'm justified not because I figured out how to not be lazy. I'm justified because Christ died for my laziness. That's the gospel. You see, tonight, the real call, the real application is like, what's the application of this? Yes, there are some things you can learn and apply to your life when it comes to being a sluggard, and I don't want to be that. But really, tonight, the main application is to repent as a sluggard, to repent as a lazy person, to go, God, I've messed up. I've been lazy. Help me. And then the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm not lazy. God opposes that person. But the humble, he gives grace to. God, I'm lazy. And the Bible says he gives grace to the humble person who's able to say, I'm lazy. And when you repent as a sluggard, you let Christ make you diligent and transform you by the power of his grace. The gospel doesn't just save you and justify you, but the gospel changes you, that God can transform you from the sluggard to the diligent. That's what this is all about. Please don't ever, here's one thing that we have to end with in the book of Proverbs tonight that you have to know every time we address it. The book of Proverbs is not this idea that if I do these things, I'm justified. This is not a works-based faith that we have. It's a, you know what, I evaluate my life and I go, I'm still a stinking sinner. And as I'm reminded from the book of Proverbs, I'm still a stinking sinner. Yes, I want to change, but I can't change on my own accord. I have to bring my stinking, sinful self to the cross and go, God, thank you that I'm justified, though I'm still the stinking sinner. And God, continue to sanctify me, continue to grow me, continue to change me through that same gospel that justifies me. That is what the book of Proverbs tells us to do. It's the evaluator to go, yep, still a sinner. Yep, still need Jesus. Yep, still need to go to the cross. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Lord, we do, in this final moment of our time, we do take just our lazy, sluggard hearts to you and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would change us, you would transform us by the power of your grace. That, Lord, anyone who is in here tonight, that they would know that though being a lazy sluggard does condemn them according to your word, that, Lord, they are not condemned if they are found in Christ, because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you'd find lazy sluggards who go to the cross tonight and recognize they're justified not because they found a way to be unlazy, but they're justified because Jesus died for their laziness. And Lord, I do ask and pray that you would transform us, you would change us, that Lord, whatever these three accusations play out in our lives, whether we're the one that struggles to make the decisions, or whether we're the one that comes to that reality, Lord, of seeing that we, Lord, just can't figure this out. That, Lord, it's not just about making those decisions to go to sleep on time or waking up on time, but Lord, all of life we find and we evaluate and we see, Lord, that we can't do. But Lord, you've said from the cross, it is finished. And so, Lord, may we rest in that. And again, Lord, just change us and make us more like you as we understand this gospel justifies us and this gospel changes us. In Jesus' name, amen.